As we enter into this message, I've been wrestling with this so often at about, a Sunday at about 2:30 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I go, oh, that's what I was trying to say. So I'm hoping that we can get a little bit before that and we can actually know what we're trying to say a little bit sooner. But the idea that I want to convey this morning, I appreciate Suzanne this morning with the gift that she, this discipline that she's brought into her life of memorizing scripture and then applying it in such a way that we could all benefit. So I appreciate the recitation this morning and just the groundwork that's been laid for us this morning, that all of these promises about Jesus coming, that he would be the Messiah, the chosen one of God, that he would come, and that this was fulfilled in Jesus back in that first Christmas season, year, all of those promises that came together have an impact for us today because we know that God can be trusted. He will do all that he has promised. And so we can trust God in that this morning. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for. I want to talk this morning about confident hope. In the in a lot of the Bibles, a lot of versions in the English, they use the word hope, but the New Living often includes the word confident hope, which is more of a, it explains kind of what's in that, and we'll get into that as we go along here. But we read this in Ephesians, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called. There's a big difference between confident hope and wishful thinking. And this past week, I don't know, was anyone watching NFL on Thursday night? Anyone see that game? Green Bay Packers and Detroit Lions were playing. And I was thinking about this game, like the Detroit Lions are trying to dig themselves out of a deep hole this season, and it's not going to happen, but they really were trying. And they were up like 17-0 or something at halftime over the Green Bay Packers. Now, Aaron Rodgers and the Green Bay Packers are a dominant force almost every year, and this time they'd never been shut out in a half before for like years and years. And so this was devastating for them that they were losing so badly, couldn't get it together. But then in the second half, Aaron Rodgers and his team start to claw back, and they get back to the point where they're like last seconds of the game, they're down by 2 points. They're still on their side of the field, but Aaron Rodgers is scrambling for his life, and he throws a ball, and it's incomplete, or I forget what happened, but the play was dead. The game was over. No time left, except that there was a penalty flag in the backfield where someone had gone and tried to rush the quarterback, Aaron Rodgers, and they had kind of glanced over, like just kind of grazed his face mask, and they grabbed his shoulder, and they pulled him down, and so it looked like it was this massive face mask, right? So the flag would all go out, and it was a penalty, which meant that there was no time left in the game, but because there was a penalty, they had one more play. And so I want to show you that play. So, did you notice the clock? 0 seconds, right? This was the last part. He throws it from what? Was it the 40-yard line on his own side? Just launches this ball, and for all of you middle-aged men, did you notice the line that he says? He's 32, I don't know if he has it in him. And anyway, it was his 32nd birthday or something, and he launched this ball, and they win. And what is the name that they always use for that kind of throw? A Hail Mary. Why? Because it's a prayer, right? It's just, you're just throwing the ball up, a hope and a prayer, and you're just like launching this thing and wondering, will this actually land? Will this actually happen? And on the rare occasion, you get a ball thrown. Ironically, it was Aaron Rodgers through to, what is his first name? The other Rodgers. Richard Rodgers. Yeah. Anyway, that's the irony. So they aren't related. Are they? Are they? All of a sudden, I always question that after I think I know something and then I don't. So wishful thinking or confident hope. So in the case of a Hail Mary pass, that is so much a wishful thought, and once in a while it comes together. But here's the definition of hope that I found in, actually it shows up over and over again in our in commentaries. But it's this Greek word, elpis, which means a favorable and confident expectation that has to do with the unseen and the future. It's a happy anticipation of good, that something positive is about to happen. So a favorable and confident expectation that has to do with the unseen and the future. A happy anticipation of good. There's so many people these days in need of hope. And you don't have to look very far, right, to find them, that they're desperate for some kind of meaning and hope. And they're longing for something to answer, to be the answer for their needs. When people's hopes are squashed, when things that they've put their trust in don't work out, they're devastated, right? I mean, you see people that have trusted that that their smarts, their careers will get them to where they want to go. And then in the face of the economy that we have, there are people who are left devastated without hope because everything that they had put their trust in is now squashed and taken away. Or you think of people that put their trust in a political party or a political leader or even a dictator in some cases around the world, that they'll put all of their hope in this person or this group. And then when they don't come through in the way that they're hoping that they would, that they needed them to, they're left disillusioned, cynical, they end up often becoming violent, and they just lash out in anger because their expectations weren't met. So unmet expectations is the source of a lot of anger, right? That somebody didn't come through in the way that we wanted them to. You know, a Christian, there's so many stories of Christian leaders over the years, right, who have failed and fallen short. But you feel bad for the people because you're going, like, everyone had them up on this huge pedestal, and of course, you know, they're human, and they won't follow, you know, be able to come through in the way that they had wanted. But people end up putting their hope in a person rather than putting their hope, obviously, in God, right? That's where we're moving towards. But we can be left facing our, placing our hope in some crazy things, a type of a Hail Mary pass, you know, throw, just investing everything in one thing, just going, well, maybe this will be my out, you know. And I know a guy who spent his last dollar on a slot machine. I shouldn't tell that story because he actually won. That really ruins the illustration, right? Okay, well, let me explain further. He won $100 and was quickly in need of, you know, he's back on my doorstep, right? So he had placed his hope in something that was fleeting. How's that for an illustration? He placed his hope in something that was fleeting, it didn't last, and couldn't fulfill everything, but it was a Hail Mary for sure, like in the sense of just, please, somebody help me. This morning, we heard about the prophecies, and we were able to hear about how all these prophecies were foretold about Jesus. And there is no doubt in the minds of those who were in that moment and were experiencing the birth of Jesus, this amazing miracle, that they were in the presence of the Messiah, the chosen one. Simeon in Luke chapter 2 It says, at that time, if you read in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, it says that there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus, who would be about a month old, to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there, and he took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel." In other words, God, I've seen him, I can die in peace. This is the Messiah. I think what amazing faith Simeon had. Couple things here, right? He's holding a month-old baby, just this newborn baby. Would you hold a baby that way? No. He's holding a newborn baby. Sometimes the imagery doesn't work for me. Anyway, he's holding this newborn baby in his arms very gently, carefully, and he's saying, "God, I can go now. I've seen him. I've seen the Messiah. Thank you for that promise." That he would understand that this baby would grow to become a man who would become the Savior of the world is incredible faith, don't you think? I mean, this baby is just helpless. And then he goes, "No, this is the Messiah. I can die in peace now." The other part of that story that's kind of odd that struck me as I was reading it, that he's holding a baby going, "Well, I guess this is it." he's done, right? Because he goes, God's going to keep him alive until he meets the Messiah. He meets him, so it's like, what kind of day is that for him? He's like, this is the end of the road for me. But his faith was so full and rich because he understood that this was the Messiah. This was the fulfillment of all of those prophecies that they've been hanging on to for so long. So hope is realized in Christ. And when I say realized, it's not like, oh, I guess we understand this now. But it's like it's come to fulfillment. It's become tangible. It's something that you can hang on to. So this is no longer a hope for the future, but a present reality. So when something's realized that's real and tangible, you can hang on to it, and it's no longer this, you know, abstract idea. It becomes something that's so concrete, so real. And so Jesus was the fulfillment of all of this. He was hope embodied. And so that leads us to the next thought, is that Jesus is our hope. Jesus, the hope of glory. Over and over again in the Bible, we read these places that talk about Jesus being the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. To them, he's referring to God's people, those that are following after Jesus, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This confident hope, this assurance of sharing in a future glory. Christ in you. And then I was thinking about another verse. It's from Ephesians 2. And it kind of goes with the title of, it sounds like a church sign, you know, "No Jesus, no hope," you know, "N-O Jesus, N-O hope." And then they change it and they put a K-N-O-W. If you know Jesus, you know hope. You've seen that church sign? Anyway, but there's this idea that without Jesus, there's no hope. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. And you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But Jesus gives us living hope. In Peter we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And through Christ, You have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. When we talk about Christmas, we always talk about the birth. And more I'm hearing people refer to the death and resurrection as well, because it's a package story, right? You can't have one piece of this without bringing the whole package in. And so when we understand that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these promises for generations, that they were anticipating the Messiah to come, and then that we see that Jesus gave himself for us, I think it's very appropriate that today we celebrate communion, that we are thinking about Jesus being the fulfillment of these promises, that he offered a new way of life for us, a possibility that wasn't there before he came. So the fact that in Jesus we have the fulfillment of the promises made by God, that he would provide a way for us to be saved and have freedom from our sin and the punishment we deserve, this should bring us joy and gratitude. I'm looking forward to, in a couple weeks, Greg Kern is going to be speaking on the gift of joy. And Greg, it'll be great for you to meet him. I mean, they attend our church, but you'll get a chance to hear him speak. And so he's going to be talking about joy in a couple of weeks. But we should be filled with joy and gratitude as we think about what Christ has done for us. That God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish or die, but would find eternal life. That is a future hope. So Hebrews says in 10:23, "Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise." Let's hold tightly to this hope that we affirm. You know, we're going to talk about this later again, but in communion, Paul says that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, whenever we take this bread or drink this cup. It's this idea of holding tightly and not without wavering to this hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. And what does God promise? Well, through Jesus, he promises us a future. He promises us great hope for the future, in fact. The disciples were worried about what the future would hold, and they were afraid that so Jesus promises them this future hope in John 14. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." And Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." That's a confusing way to say this. Basically, Jesus is saying, from now on, you don't have to wonder what God is like because you've seen me. I am God. I am in your presence and I'm here. And so you know what God is like because you know me. That's an amazing verse. From that point on, the disciples were to realize that Jesus was God in the flesh, the Messiah, and the hope of glory. So this is important. This understanding should completely change the way we operate. So the one who promised that Jesus would be born in a manger to a virgin in the town of Bethlehem and would be a descendant of David, would be a refugee fleeing to Egypt for a season, he would also be the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed. So therefore, we do not grieve like people who have no hope. So when we're overwhelmed by all of the atrocities in the world, and when we're just so, you know, immersed and driven down by the brutality of this world that we live in, we don't grieve like people who have no hope. For just like all of these promises that have been fulfilled, so too the promise that when Christians die, they would share together with him in glory. It's an awesome thought. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope, who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, when people perish and they pass on from this life, those who are following after Jesus, we have this confident hope that we will see them again. And so we also know that when we die, that we will see Jesus. And we can have that assurance in our lives. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." In other words, this is our hope, that we will spend eternity in the presence of God. "We encourage one another with these words because we're reminding one another of the confident hope that we have in Jesus. We proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's why we take communion, and that's why we celebrate today. The promises that Jesus made about the future will come true. So, whenever we eat this bread or drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We have so much more than wishful thinking about our future. And we can have confidence today that our hope in Jesus is not in vain. He who has called us is faithful and will follow through on his promises. Because God can be trusted, he will do what he has promised. And of course, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. So even though we have not seen the fulfillment of the promise that we'll be in the presence of God, just like Simeon, who held this little baby and said, it has been fulfilled. He didn't see Jesus die on the cross. He didn't see him raised again, but he knew that everything was coming to pass. So too, we can be confident of that. Let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this time of communion, I pray that you will shape our hearts, mold us to be more like you, that we would be more like Jesus in our actions and our attitudes, in our behaviors, Lord, that we would love you with our whole heart, that we would give all of ourselves to you. But Lord, when we lose sight, when we lose track of what you are doing in our lives and in those around us, when we begin to lose hope, would you remind us of these promises, that you are faithful and that you are a good God who loves us. And despite the circumstances that we face, we can be confident that you are working, that you're bringing all things together for good for those that love you. And so, Lord, I know that there are some in the room right now that this is not necessarily their reality, that they have perhaps lost sight of you. Would you remind them again, Lord, of your deep and abiding love for them? So, Lord, we hang on to you once again this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.